Thank you, God, for what you've given the church. We pray today that we would understand these things and just know how blessed we are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it is perilous times, and it is so dark out there in the world today. When you're out there in the world, you just realize how great it is to be a Christian. People are lost. They are lost and very debased today. And it's so good to know, wow, we have the Lord. We have hope. It's so good to be separated from the world. And in previous verses, you know, we were exhorted and commanded to, in verse 1, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We're to live as a Christian. Walk as a Christian. We have responsibility and a privilege to represent Jesus in the world. Because people need the Lord. There's no other hope. Nothing has worked. Man's ways have not worked to bring peace or to change people. Nothing has ever worked and it never will. Only Jesus can change lives. And we're so blessed to be part of this family. But we need to walk worthy of that so that people in the dark can see truth. You know, there's nothing worse than being wrong. There's a lot of people that are wrong to think they're right out there. There's nothing worse than that. They need to see that there's a right way. You know, in verses 4 to 6, we learned, had it confirmed that we're one body, one family unit. You know, we're one special group of people, God's children. We're called the church, the body of Christ. One body, one spirit, one father. We all have one dad, one big family. God is our father. After we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become his child. You know, we believe that we have a triune God, and we read about that in Ephesians. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A triune God. And we're here to do God's work, to continue the work of Jesus Christ. And we have our Father, Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to do that. You know, we have been given the gift of faith to believe. In Ephesians 2, we read that. You are saved by grace, not by works, so that we can't boast. But even that faith is a gift of God, and no one can boast. But then it says, and we are created for his workmanship. We're created and saved for his workmanship. We're here to do God's work and to let people know God lives, Jesus lives, and there's a better way. But we aren't just left to ourselves to do this work. It's not like, oh boy, I'm a Christian, now I got to do this work for the Lord. You want to do it. And you have the power to do it because of the Lord. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, once you were born again. He's our comforter, our teacher, our guide, and we have power. And God gives us these things called gifts to do his work. Now, a gift speaks of the fact that it isn't earned or worked for. What do you like better, things you earn or gifts? I like gifts. You know, and we read in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We have been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, out of his richness, all that the Father gave to the Son, we have been given gifts. And Christ's gift to us as he ascended into heaven is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, if you'd like to turn back there. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus tells his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I'm giving you something. I'm going to give you another helper. I'm going, but then I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, put things in Jesus' hands. He's the agent of creation and all. And then he was given gifts, and he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit imparts these gifts. Gifts to each one as he wills. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit is the one who disperses the gifts to the believer. Only to the believer. It's all God. The gift of salvation and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, no one can do God's work or his will without being born again. People can try to be better, try to do certain things, but they can't do it without the power of God. Not where it would glorify God. And so we read that, and back to our text in verse 7. Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Jesus ascended back to heaven, his rightful place where he started, where he always was. In the beginning, he was. So God has given to each believer gift or gifts, and they are gifts of the Spirit to be used for the growth of the body of Christ to bless people in the church. God our Father desires that his children be mature children. He wants to strengthen his children. He wants them to be equipped to do his work. And he said, I will give you the gifts to do this in the church. Now, we all don't have all the gifts. That's why we're all needed. When a person says, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just going to wait for the Lord to come back, well, they're not fulfilling God's will for their life because they're needed. We need them. We need you, everyone here. We can't function without everybody here. He wants us to be well spiritually. And he does this through the use of the gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the believer. We're all necessary. We all have a function in the body of Christ. We're one body, this spiritual body. And when, you know, just like the physical body, when the every part of the body is working on all cylinders, when they each do their part, the body is well, isn't it? The problem is, it's not always working on all cylinders. Sometimes you're happy if it's working on 50%. All of us are needed, and we all need to be working on all cylinders. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, are, and there's more, I'm sure, are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And they're given to the body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. We read here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. In other words, there's all kinds, various kinds. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit dispensing them, all from God through the Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. We use them in different ministries, the gifts. It can be in the church, outside of the church. And there are diversities of activities. We can use them in a different way. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, that's important. Given to each one. Are you part of each one? Are you a Christian? Are you in the body of Christ? Then right here it says, is given to each one. So no one can sit back and say, but I don't have any gifts. And why are they given? For the profit of all the people in the church. So if you have something that's going to profit another person, why wouldn't you want to use it? You want to help people. I want to help people. You want to use what God has given you to touch other people in the body. And then it goes on to list some of the gifts there. But they're used for the profit of all. Now, here's where people get misled. Spiritual gifts are different than talents or natural abilities. They're different. We see that distinctly different here. They're given by God to the believer for the profit of everyone in the church. That is totally different than talents or natural abilities. Because sometimes we'll look at someone and say, boy, they really have the gift to sing and do music. Well, no, they might be a heathen. There's people that have great voices that sing about the enemy. God doesn't want that, so that's not a gift from God. That's a natural ability and talent. Of course, those talents and natural abilities are part of our creation, so God created us that way. So in the end, really, all of them should thank God. That's why when you have a natural gift, a natural talent or ability, you should use it for the Lord and give Him thanks and praise God for it. But they're different. People can be a believer or unbeliever to have natural talents. Maybe you know somebody that's really, you're usually in a family, there's different talents and abilities. And that's good. But people can use it for themselves or to make money or to bless other people. You can use it in any way. Spiritual gifts are given by God to the believer for the benefit of other believers, to keep us strong, so that the church runs well, so that the gospel gets out. You see, spiritual gifts are God's given abilities to serve God and other Christians in a way in which God is glorified. That's what these gifts are, spiritual gifts. Talents and natural abilities are used in many ways for many reasons. You know, aside from the gifts of the Spirit, one can be athletic or mechanically inclined. Or a good worker, a woodworker, ability in art or music. Of course, God created them with that talent and that ability. But God doesn't force a person to be a Christian, you see. And it could be a musician, just all kinds of things. They have certain abilities. Man has certain abilities and talents. His creation, He gives people the ability to make a living and to take care of themselves and use what they have. But even in that case, we should always give God the glory for what we're able to do, the way He created us. And it's a benefit not only to believers, but all people, the ability He gives us, the talents He gives us. You know, you can listen to a beautiful piece of music and that person isn't necessarily a Christian, but it can really lift you up. See, the gifts of the Spirit are different. They're by God to believers to profit the believers, the church. What's neat about that is you don't have to be great in a certain area to have gifts of the Spirit and be used by God. Isn't that wonderful? God can if he desires to give you a certain gift, it doesn't matter if you were prepared for that in the world or not. Maybe you can't speak well, or you're afraid to speak, or speak out, and you could never stand up and speak. But if God gives you the gift to pastor or teach or be an evangelist or some gift that includes speaking, you'll be able to speak. Isn't that wonderful? So you can't sit back and say, well, I don't have any abilities or talents. I don't know that I could ever be used for God. Those things have nothing to do with God's gifts. You know, God is an equalizer. When we're one in Christ, we're all equalized and He can do what He wants with us. Isn't that wonderful? So don't hold yourself back. Maybe you're thinking, well, I would really love to do this, but I'm not sure I could speak. I would love to share the gospel, but I'm not sure I wouldn't be afraid or I would have the personality to do it. If God gives you the gift to do it, you will be able to do it. The thing is, we must pray for God to make us realize what gifts He's given us and then apply them. A lot of times, you're nervous and fearful about using them, but you find once you just step out in faith and do it, that fear goes away. It goes away, and you say, and you realize, it's just God working through me. I started to think of those, what do you call them? Those people that have the dummy and they can talk through. Ventriloquist. You know, I don't want to call ourselves dummies, but we're that beautiful thing he uses to speak through, but he's really doing the talking. The ventriloquist. We're just that empty vessel over here, which God is going to use. Isn't that wonderful? As a matter of fact, John the Baptist says, I want more of him and less of me. In other words, the more emptied we are, the better off we are. God can use us. Because if we count on what we could do well in the world in our natural abilities and talents, we're going to think we can move right into the Christian scene and be great in this. Well, you might be great, but you're still going to seek glory for yourself and bring attention to yourself. God would rather use an empty vessel. I've seen a lot of people fall that had natural ability in the world and then think they're using it for God, but then they give in to the flesh. These spiritual gifts have nothing to do with natural abilities that you and I have. They are given to bless the church. And then in back to our text in verse 8, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He's quoting Psalm 68:18 about him ascending on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In other words, Jesus ascended back to heaven, and when he did, he was victorious, and he saved many. The captives, sinners that were once held captive by Satan, are now taken captive by Christ. He says, I'm removing you from being captive to him, and now you're going to be my captive. Now, whose captive would you rather be? I want the Lord's hand on me. I love the fact that he'll never let me go. What about you? That's great. I'm protected. But then he says he gave gifts to these people that he saved. We've been given gifts. You know, there's those that were in captivity to sin and Satan were set free by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are free in Christ. I look out in the world, and it is so bad out there today. You know, people are lost, and I realize I'm free in Christ. It's so wonderful to be free. I'm not bound to anything. No bad habits or anything that would destroy me. I'm free. It's so wonderful to wake up feeling free. Maybe sometimes you feel sorry for yourself and you don't feel you have anything. Think about what you do have. You're free. You have the Lord. You know the truth. You're not being misled or lied to. You're not searching for life. You have it. Live it. Live it. Just serve the Lord. Live it. See, gifts are now given to carry out his work to those that he took captive. There are those that are with him now, but there are those like us left on this earth that have been taken captive by him, and he gives us gifts to do his work. Now, when it says in verse 9, now this, he ascended, what does it mean? That he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Ascended back to heaven means he first descended down to earth, and we know he did that. We celebrate that on Christmas Day when he was born. He left his place in heaven. Boy, you talk about a big fall or you know, a big change and big letdown. Heaven to earth, whoo, that's quite a change. He came to this earth. He was with God in the beginning, and he left heaven, and he descended, and he fulfilled the Father's will, God's plan of salvation. And he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, it tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He ascended back to heaven where he belongs after doing his work. But when it says here in verse 9, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. This term may refer to Hades, which is called different names, but in the Old Testament, Hades. Some believe, and I believe this, it seems this is what it's talking about. when we read Scripture, that Jesus Christ, when he ascended, he took with him to paradise those departed Old Testament redeemed people, people of faith, like Abraham and all these others that believe, that were looking forward to God, were believing in God and looking forward to being with him, that were believers. It seems that when he ascended to heaven, he took with him the redeemed people that were in that part of Hades where the righteous dead were. And we know in Hades, there were two compartments. And there are two compartments. One is empty. But there's the compartment of the unrighteous dead. And there was the compartment of the righteous dead, those that have left here. He descended, not into hell, the lake of fire, but to this place called Hades, where we know there's two compartments. And he took with him those that were redeemed and believed. Because we know that they're in the presence of the Lord. And where do we see that? Let's turn to Luke chapter 16, where we read about these two compartments. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels, apparently he was a believer, to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Here's this place of the dead. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So they could see each compartment. And so he's in this miserable place of the unrighteous dead being tormented. And afar off he sees Abraham and Lazarus there. And then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, hey, over there, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Hey, I need relief. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." We see one place is torment, one place is comfort. "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, this great division, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." We see right here, you make your decision when you're alive whether you want to go to heaven or hell. It's too late later on. Can't pass from one to the other. You know, a lot of times in life we make mistakes. And we say, "Oh boy, I'll never do that again. You know, forgive me, you know, I'm so sorry I did this, and I'll never do it again." And we learn a lesson. And then you change. And you don't do it again. But you know what? You can't do that once you die. You can't say, "Oh wow, this is real. I think I'll believe that now." Well, that wouldn't be fair, would it? God wouldn't be just if he did that. So it's fixed. And a person can't pass from one place to the other. That's why it is so important for us to get the gospel out. Because once a person dies here, that's it. There are no second chances. There are here. God says, I sent Jesus, I'll give you a second chance at life. You can be born again, but once you leave here, it's over. And no one can blame God because he gives man their choice and free will. In verse 27, well, he says, "Well, then I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." He says, "Hey, you know what? If there's no hope for me, then please send Lazarus back from the dead to talk to my brothers so that they'll really know this is real." And I always share this at funerals. every person, whether they're in the worst, whether in the place of torment, or whether they're with the Lord, if they could come back, they would share one thing with you, and that would be, it's all real, you better believe. And that's what he's saying. I've got five brothers, and this is real. Why don't you tell them it's true so that they don't come to this place of torment? And Abraham said to him, oh, they had Moses, the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, no, they didn't believe the word. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Just let them see somebody come back from the dead, and they'll repent. But he said to him, hey, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And one did rise from the dead, Jesus Christ. And they still didn't believe. So we see there was this righteous compartment and unrighteous compartment. So when we read he ascended and led captivity captive, it seems to say that when he descended, he led those that were capped, that were in Hades, the righteous compartment, back to heaven with him to be in the presence of the Lord. And we know that the unrighteous are still in that place, Hades. How do we know? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. At that great white throne judgment where everyone is judged, all the unrighteous, you know, it talks about everybody standing before God. And look at verse 14, Revelation 20. Well, let's start in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. We know we're not in Hades because those people are going to be judged by their works. So it's only the unrighteous there. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. Well, we aren't there. Because it says Hades, generally, all of Hades, those people there, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Aren't you glad that we were taken captive by Christ? And now we go to be with the Lord. We don't go to this place. It's been emptied and they're with the Lord. He was victorious. How do we know this? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be where? Present with the Lord. So now, once we're absent from the body, once you stop breathing, your brain stops functioning, the good news is you're no longer going to stay in that dead body. Because it says right here, you're going to be present with the Lord. While we're at home in his body, we're absent, but we're confident to be absent from the body and to be present. I'd rather be present with the Lord. I don't know about you. But let's turn ahead to Philippians chapter 1. Well, I know you. You want to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul so loved for people to be saved. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, I live to preach Christ, but you know what? If I die, it's gain. It's better. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. But you know, while I'm alive, it means I'm going to bear more fruit, sharing Jesus. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So for you, it's better I'm here, but it's my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So we're with the Lord. Paul's in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus has set the captives free. Back to our text. Verse 10, and he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. This is Jesus, the victor, who descended and ascended. He fills all things. In other words, he occupies everything and is sovereign over all. He's all in all. We sing that song, "You Are My All in All." This is where it is. He might fill all things. He's everything. And then in verse 11, he did that, but as we read earlier in John, he didn't leave us alone. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He himself gave the church, the body of Christ, some of these gifts and ministries to be an apostle. We're going to read more of these as we go on. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So he lists here some gifted men to do a special work in the church. These ministries, a very visible use of gifts. Some apostles, that means one sent with a commission. Commissioned to preach the gospel and to plant churches. We have missionaries that do that today. But apostles is an apostle is a divinely appointed representative. To start the church, the Lord chose 12 to do his work. You know, sometimes you feel you're insignificant. This whole thing started with 12 and one of them didn't work out. So don't ever think one person is insignificant. Jesus started with 12 and one bad apple, but they replaced him. He started with 12 apostles and Matthias, as we read in Acts 1, Matthias replaced Judas. And so these were apostles that were originally sent to plant, to lay the foundation of the church. That is gift to do that. We don't have what we call apostles today, but we have people that go out and plant churches and do missionary work. But we're all commissioned to preach the gospel. Jesus said, I want you to do this. All you disciples, I want you to share the gospel and baptize people. And so that's what they are today, all of us. Then he says he gave some gifts to be prophets. Now, these are New Testament prophets because he's giving them the gift right here in the New Testament. Not necessarily predicting future events. When we think of a prophet, we think of future events. But one who proclaims the word of God. Prophet really means it's a person who proclaims the word from God to the people. Again, it's just like that empty vessel that guy says, oh, I have a word for my church. And he gives them the gift, a word from the Lord, and they share it with the church. Before the Bible, God would use men with the gift of prophecy to declare his truth. And then letters were written. But that's how the church got founded. They didn't have anything but the Old Testament to stand on. But God used men who were relaying God's word. Paul used God's word to share with the church. Now, a prophet always speaks God's word. And it's to God's people. So if anybody gets off on their own thing, you know they're not a true prophet. And if it's not, it doesn't come to pass. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. It tells us that in the Bible here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Hey, pray for this gift of prophecy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. See, speaking in tongues is not speaking to people. It's speaking to God. But, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation, builds them up, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. It'll always be a word from God to the church to help lift up, build up the church. And a lot of times God may give you a word and maybe you're embarrassed to share it. Pray that it's of God. And if it is, share it. God is not limited in who he can use and how he does it. I think today, because we want to have the balance, and Paul gets into that in the book of Corinthians, that there needs to be this order in the church, and only so many use these gifts at one time or during the service. And there are people probably that have these gifts, but they're just afraid to speak it out or use these gifts. And then thirdly, he says here, he's given some evangelists. Now we get an idea of what evangelist is. Those who go around and preach the gospel. They've been gifted by God to reach the lost. It seems that God gives them this gift and they commit their life to it. It's not just like us sharing one-on-one or preaching the gospel to people we know. We all are commissioned to do that. But this is a gift where it brings fruit. Like you could share with these people and no one believes, and this guy comes in and shares and they all believe. You say, why did they listen to him? I want that gift, God. And God says, remember, I distribute to each one as I will. And so when you use these gifts, you better be sure they're from God. But don't not use them if pray that God would confirm it in you. So these are gifted people who win people to Christ, and God uses them. And they just love to share the gospel and be sharing with the lost. And they deal with the lost, and then they're added to the church. Maybe some of you here today have this gift of evangelism. And remember, it's not dependent on you and your natural abilities. Well, I'm not a very good speaker. I'm very timid, or my personality is this. We don't want to make excuses for God. Remember Moses did? God says, I'm using you. Well, he said, who am I? And he tried to give God excuses. He says, I can't even speak well. So we don't know if he stuttered or what. But he says, I can't speak well. And giving God excuses, he said, okay, then I'm going to send your brother with you. And so someone else will get to do it. But we want to use what God has given us. It's not based on your talent or natural abilities. It's just a gift, and we exercise it from God. And maybe that's your heart's desire, to just share with the lost. Pray that God will take care of that timidity or shyness or that problem you have, and just be open to speak out and share the gospel. And maybe it's your desire to do that, and you go to places and you do it. You don't have to do it in a church or a church setting. Actually, it's best done outside there in the world, on a street corner, wherever it is. And if they throw you in jail, then you can get to share with the prisoners. So big deal. God will use you wherever you are. He did that with Paul. He says, okay, Paul, I want you to go there. The jailer and his family were saved. And then in verse 11, it says, and he gave some gifts to the pastors and teachers. It seems these two are linked because it says pastors and teachers. And it usually is, where a pastor, and one of the qualifications is that he's able to teach. Pastors and teachers. That doesn't mean someone can't be a teacher without being a pastor. You can have that gift to teach, whether it's Sunday school or in a church or at your work or wherever it is. But he gives you gifts to pastor and teach. These are people that tend the sheep and feed the sheep. In the early church, this was very critical. There had to be pastors and teachers as churches were being planted. And he gave gifts for people to do that. That's why we're here today, because it was carried on through these gifts. A pastor means an under-shepherd of the Lord's sheep. You know, a pastor isn't a position that should bring glory to a person. It really means I'm an under-shepherd, I'm a servant, is what it means. And people kind of misuse it to be over the flock rather than tend the flock and draw attention to themselves. It means shepherd, which means the people are sheep and they need tending to. The difference with a regular shepherd than this kind of shepherd is the sheep are God's and they're not his. When you take care of something that's not yours, you pay much more attention to it. You make sure it doesn't break or you lose it. When you're taking care of something for someone, I don't like to do that because then you've got to keep your eye on it. Where when it's yours, forget it. You know, I don't care what happens. It's only stuff, you know. But a pastor is one that tends the sheep, but they're not his own flock. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And that's the attitude we have to have. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So this refers to pastors, elders, you know, those heading up the body. Shepherd the flock of God. See, it's the flock of God. It's not like they're mine, my sheep. I'm going to eat them. Don't touch them. No, that's not the way it is. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted. You notice entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's wonderful. You know, in John 21, when Jesus was talking to Peter, he says, hey, do you love me? Remember he was questioning him? Well, feed my sheep. He asked him again, he says, well, then tend my sheep. And then feed my lambs, the new believers. So the job description was given by God of a pastor and a teacher. You oversee my sheep and take good care of them and make sure they're healthy. And how do they remain healthy? Teaching. He raised up pastors and teachers, people divinely gifted to explain the word of God. They teach adults. People can teach children. They might have this teaching ministry. The word of God is the food that nourishes the sheep. It isn't. There's no substitute. There's a lot of things that taste good, aren't there? Sometimes I'll get my eye on something and boy, it is so good. But it's not so good for me. That's the trouble in life, isn't it? Everything that's really good is not good for you, it seems. Really tasty. And the Word of God is food that nourishes the sheep. There's no substitute. There's no entertainment or programs or activities that can substitute the Word of God. And like when you're raising your children, eat your vegetables. You're not leaving here till you finish your dinner. That's good because you care for those children. You want to see them healthy. And sometimes they spit it out or hide it or have to go to the bathroom all the time and you wonder what they're doing in there. They're letting their food out or whatever. But there's all kinds of things that happen in training children and making them eat right. But it's good for you. It's good for you. And so that's how we're fed and we grow. And so a teacher is one that can explain the word so sheep can digest it and take it in and have a healthy diet. So God has provided these gifts and people in the church for a reason. And next week, we see why and where we should be. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for giving us gifts. We thank you that you care about us, that you nourish us and cherish us and want to see us grow and mature. I pray that our hearts would desire the word of God, the undiluted word of God, that we would feed on it continually and just love to feast on your word, Lord. I pray we would enjoy being with the body of Christ and being in this flock where we care for one another and are concerned about one another. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would use the gifts you've given us. And if there are those in this room who aren't sure of what those gifts are, I pray today you would reveal to them, even while we're worshiping you here, what it is you have given them. And I pray you would remove the fear, the doubt, being inhibited, the excuses, and just open up their heart to receive this from you, Lord, and to use it. It's so necessary for all of us that each one use the gifts you've given them. I pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice today and grow and be used. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.